how to speak to someone about Jesus. There have been so many courses, so many books in this area in the recent decades. Why is that? I think it's mostly because we need courage. Not because we don't know how. We want our friends and family to know Jesus Christ as Lord, but it can be scary. We don't want to ruin our relationships, and we really value these people, and we certainly don't want to end up in an argument. So what approach should we take? Let's pray before we look at Paul's approach in Acts chapter 22. Faithful God, you caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and always hold firmly to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we saw that Paul was attacked by a mob who claimed that he brought Greek into a Jewish temple. Was it true? Well, no. In fact, Paul had demonstrated that he was the very best of the Jews. He had purified himself for 7 days before even entering the temple. He had even paid 4 men to have their heads shaved as part of a vow. Paul behaved as a perfect Jew. But at the end of last week's sermon, we saw that he was arrested as part of a mob riot, an arrest which probably saved his life. But interestingly, Paul is keen to make his defence before the people. These people want him dead, and Paul wants to make a defence. And he makes his defence in two parts. First, he argues for their similarity. I am just like you. Before, secondly, turning to their differences. But I've seen the light. So I'm just like you, but I've seen the light. And today I want us to consider whether this approach might be helpful for us as well. But in order to make that defence, he must first get permission to speak to the people. And we pick up the action from verse 37. As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" He replied, "You know how to speak Greek. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness?" Paul said, "I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people." Paul speaks to the commander in Greek, and the commander assumes that he's the leader of this group of assassins. Now perhaps this is a reference to the events of 54 AD, when an Egyptian prophet led 600 Sicarii in revolt. The Sicarii are named after the knife that they carry, and their method of attack was to get close to their opponent, usually a Roman, with a concealed knife before assassinating their victim. It would obviously be quite a coup for a Roman commander to capture their missing ringleader. But either way, Paul sets him straight. Paul's not an Egyptian. He says, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia." And that actually carries some weight. See, Tarsus was a wealthy city. It was an important city, a city that had survived under the Hittites, under Babylon, and now under Rome. But importantly for Tarsus, the city had supported Julius Caesar in his civil war against Pompey, which saw the city win tax exemption, Jewish freedom of religion, and, though the commander is unaware of this fact for the moment, its citizens were deemed to be Roman citizens. It's also the place where Mark Antony met Cleopatra, but that's a story for another day. And Paul's speech is enough to win over the commander, who therefore permits Paul to speak. And we pick that up from verse 40. After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defence before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. So why did Paul speak in Greek to the commander and in Aramaic to the Jews? Because he wanted to convince them, "I'm just like you." So back to verse 3. He continued, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our ancestral law. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I travelled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. I am just like you." Notice that even his biography changes. To the Roman commander, he emphasised that he was a citizen of an important city. To the Jews, he emphasised that he studied under Gamaliel and shared their zeal for God, arresting the early Christians. "I am one of you. I am a Jew. I am zealous for God." And so if you're in the crowd, you're listening right now. You may not be convinced, but at least you're listening. And right now, Paul is emphasizing his connection. "Yes, I'm from Cilicia, but I've lived here. I'm a Palestinian Jew. I've trained under Gamaliel, probably the leading Jewish rabbi at that time. And I've been even more zealous for God than you are today." Now, I think we're actually pretty good at this part. When we meet someone, we share instantly, don't we? We talk about how hard it is, whether we're single or married or raising a family, keeping food on the table, our jobs and our tensions with COVID and the struggles that go with the restrictions. We naturally do this well. We connect to people well. But Paul doesn't leave it there. After all, Paul has quite literally seen the light. Paul must talk to them about Jesus. And so we continue from verse 6. "As I was travelling and approaching Damascus, about noon an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I said, 'What should I do, Lord?' The Lord told me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you've been assigned to do.'" Now, I expect at this point, Paul's approval rating suffered a major dip. The people in Jerusalem had Jesus crucified. After all, he claimed to be king of the Jews, didn't he? But it's a gripping story, and so they continue to listen. And Paul continues from verse 11. "Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' And in that very hour I looked up and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" Now, at this point of the story, I think Paul is walking a tightrope. On one hand, he emphasizes the devout nature and the good reputation of Ananias. But on the other hand, he's still witnessing to Jesus. But from here on in, there is no more tightrope. No more "I'm just like you." Now there is only the witness of one who has not just seen the light, but has seen the light, been blinded by the light, and had his sight restored again. From verse 17. "After I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him telling me, 'Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' But I said, 'Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him.' He said to me, 'Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And from here it really gets worse. What does he mean, "they will not accept your testimony about me"? Is he having a go at the Jews? And then he talks about Stephen, the man that the Jews agreed was worthy of being stoned to death. Is he now ashamed of his approval? Well, of course he's ashamed. He once approved the death of a man that he would now consider a brother. But then, of course, it all gets worse in verse 21 when he said that Jesus will send him to the Gentiles. And so in verse 24, we learn that the Jews return to the mob again. They're yelling, they're ripping their clothes, they're throwing dust in the air. It is such pandemonium that the commander has to get Paul out of there and into the barracks before the crowd put him to death. Now, when I meet people, just like Paul did, I want to connect. That's how we work as humans, right? We want to share stories. We want to feel connected to someone. We are relational. We want to have good relationships. We connect. We emphasize those things that we have in common. But what happens to us when we come to Jesus Christ? There is a profound change. And it doesn't just affect the way I understand myself. It affects the way I understand everyone around me as well. I now know with certainty that all of life, every person, is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whether people love him or hate him is irrelevant. Jesus is still their Lord. So Paul can't leave the conversation at "I'm just like you." He has to take it to the next logical step. "I'm just like you, but I've seen the light." And so he talks about Jesus. He shows that his whole life is now directed by the particular ministry that Jesus Christ has given him to the Gentiles. Is this offensive? Yes. Clearly this is offensive. The Jews are ready to kill him for this. But he must proclaim Christ. Now I take it that you and I are not often in threat of our life for proclaiming Christ. But it's still something we find hard. We find the "I'm just like you" conversation easy, but we don't like the "I'm different" conversation. But let's come back to verse 14. "The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard." Paul knew God's will. He had seen the righteous one, our Lord Jesus Christ. He'd heard the words from his mouth that he might be a witness of all these things to all people, including us. That witness has passed down to us unaltered, thanks to our Bibles, so that today, through the witness of Paul and many others, we know God's will. And this is why we need to talk about Jesus. Our world is fumbling in the dark, thinking, how must we live? And there are so many different opinions. But we actually know God's will. Not because we're so clever, but because he made it known to us. Through Jesus, we have the certain hope of eternal life. Through Jesus, we are able to live God's will today, here and now. We have it all. And so we speak of Jesus. But here's an interesting exercise. What would have changed if Paul never spoke to the crowd? In chapter 21, verse 34, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks because of the hostile crowd. And then in chapter 22, verse 24, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks to be interrogated again. Why? Because of the hostile crowd. So what did Paul achieve? I mean, it seems like he achieved nothing, doesn't it? Maybe he won someone over. Maybe there's someone in the crowd who heard that day, but there's no evidence for it. But here's what he definitely did accomplish. He proved the boast that he made to the Ephesian elders back in chapter 20, verse 24. "But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Paul demonstrated that he knew that the testimony to God's grace was more important than even his own life. He endured hostility because he knew that the gospel was of greater worth than even his own life. It's amazing, isn't it? I recently heard a complaint by someone from a different church. They complained about their church, saying that unless you did evangelism, you were considered worthless. Now, I'm quite sure that is not true. I'm confident that the ministry team in that church do not consider you worthless unless you're evangelizing. But I would say that it does strike me as a mark of immaturity. If someone told me that they could never talk to someone about Jesus, or that they could never serve others in the church, they could never read the Bible and never pray, I wouldn't think them worthless, not at all. I would think of them as immature. I would think they don't really understand the gospel, but they need to grow in Christ. And so I want to challenge you today. If you're one of the many Christians who says, I could never speak about Jesus, or simply who just doesn't speak about Jesus, then go back to the gospel. If you love, I'm just like you conversations, but aren't prepared to risk your reputation to speak about Jesus, then you haven't understood the gospel. If you love your reputation and your standing more than God's will for this world, then you need to courage up. And the best way to do that, to remind yourself of everything that is yours today and into eternity, is through the gospel. Well, friends, I want to take us on a little detour for a moment. I want to consider the Christian's relationship to the law. So let's return to chapter 22, starting at verse 23. As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with a scourge to discover the reason why they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander, saying, "What are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes," he said. The commander replied, "I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money." "But I was born a citizen," Paul said. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander too was alarmed when he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. This Roman commander looked at Paul as a nobody. So he ordered him to be bound and flogged with a severe instrument, a whip with bits of bone and metal tied to the thongs, designed to rip flesh. And while no Roman could ever be subjected to such cruelty, it was fine to treat the plebeians, the ordinary folk, like that. It was fine, certainly, to treat foreigners like that. But there is a problem. Paul, by being a citizen of Tarsus, is actually a citizen of Rome. The commander probably had to pay a bribe to become a citizen. And so now the commander realizes he is chained and was about to scourge a Roman citizen and immediately withdraws. You see, our government, at its best, creates laws and enforces them for the good of all citizens. And of course, those laws have severely impacted the way that we've met during this pandemic and still today. But we submit to the government because it is instituted by God for our good. And so Paul does something interesting here. He raises his Roman citizenship in order to rescue him from a beating. And that raises the question for us, should we be lobbying for certain rights? Should we be making full use of our rights under law? And I'll give you a recent example. Church leaders lobbied the state government, requesting that unvaccinated people be permitted to attend church services as church services would be reclassified as essential services, like a supermarket. And so for those people who come on site today, they will be welcomed whether they're vaccinated or not. We won't even check whether they're vaccinated. Is that right? Should the unvaccinated have additional rights of choice they don't have, say, at the local club or somewhere else? Should we lobby? Should we claim rights? And I think the answer is a qualified yes. As citizens of a democracy, we ought to engage in lobbying what is for good. As Christians, we ought to make sure that we're loving others ahead of ourselves, therefore seeking what is good for our society ahead of what is good for us. But then secondly, where those provisions are made available to us, then we ought to take advantage of them. As members of this country, we have a right with all citizens to lobby government and to make use of any legal provision the government grants us. But of course, as members of God's kingdom, let's make sure that we lobby for the good of society first and consider others ahead of ourselves. So how do we speak to someone about Jesus? We relate through what is the same. We share stories. We talk about the struggles of life in this world. But then we talk about the riches that are ours in Christ, knowing that sometimes that word brings life, just as sometimes it brings anger. But we do speak. So let me pray that we might do that. God our Father, thank you for rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of Jesus, the Son you love. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Hear our prayer for all who are far away from you, enemies in their minds because of their evil behaviour, that they might come to believe the hope held out in the gospel. Open doors for the gospel in every land, and enable the messengers of your truth to proclaim it clearly as they should. And help us to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, and to make the most of every opportunity you give us. May our conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer everyone. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you through him. Amen.